As we continue in our series in 1 Peter, and the topic at hand is humility. We looked at verse 5 last time. We'll be looking at 6 and 7 this morning. I'll read from 1 Peter chapter 5, all the way from 5 to 7, and a little bit of 8 as well. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Let's pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit would work in us through your word, break pride, as is our greatest need. Help us to see the glory of your might and your power, your purposes, and recognize that there is no benefit in us holding on to pride. For we hinder your grace and your power in our lives when we do that. Open up our minds so that our hearts may be affected, and therefore our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If I was to speak about mosquitoes, how many of you get angry? Well, I can tell you one person, my wife. She gets furious. She is on a war against mosquitoes. We have a nightly ritual where she has one of those electric bats and she chases around the house, murdering mosquitoes en masse. It was not always like this, but it has become like this. There is an urgency. As soon as stories of dengue and malaria and what kind of flu, who knows? All these things that have come up in the past few years. And then we had a child, and now she is with child. And so there was something that caused her to grow in her urgency. Till now she is on a war against mosquitoes. The reason I bring that up is we should be on a war against pride. But we are often not. We talk about pride, we often bring it up when we have fights, right? When we have conflict with somebody else. We say, that person is a proud person. Or we might say flippantly, I have pride in my life. We speak in generalities. But one thing that struck me with a hammer blow as I thought about these verses, this passage that I read this morning, and that is that our pride, your pride and mine, is going to be with us till the day of our death. Do you know that? Do you recognize that? And that is a scary thing, because pride is one of the most destructive forces in our lives. The battle against pride ought to be a battle of constant vigilance. Like the guard who stands between the borders of two warring nations. Look how seriously God takes pride. Look at verse 5. What does it say? God opposes the proud. Does this apply to believers? Absolutely it does, because he's talking to believers. Why does God oppose the proud? Because the proud person is self-destructive. And the heart of the matter is, when you and I give in to pride, when we let pride into our lives, when we allow pride in our lives, we are destroying ourselves by hindering God's grace. It is even for the believer that when God is offering his grace, his help, his power, his presence, the proud person is saying, no, thank you. And so God opposes the proud. Because the proud person is rising up against him Look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. What does it say? Pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit goes before a fall. There's an old Mongolian story that I came across. Two geese were about to start southward on their annual autumn migration. All of a sudden, they were begged by a frog who said, "Take me with you," you know, as geese migrate. Now, the geese were bewildered. They were willing, but they were at a complete loss. How are we going to carry a frog? The frog ingeniously produced a long, heavy stalk of grass. He got each goose to take one stalk of that piece of grass in their mouths, and then he bit on the middle, and then that's how they began to carry the frog. In this manner, the three began to make their journey when they were noticed from below by some men. The men loudly expressed their admiration for the device that this trio had come up with and wondered who had been clever enough to think of it. Whereupon the proud frog opened his mouth to say, "It was I." Needless to say, that was not only the end of the journey for the frog, but also the end of the frog. Pride goes before your destruction. It's subtle. At the end of this sermon, you might come to me and say, "Pastor, what a wonderful preacher you are." And I will believe it. And for the next year, I will think much of myself. And that will be the end of me. Pride is in all of us. Pride is dangerous. Pride is destructive. And God knows that. And He tells us to fight pride. He opposes the proud for their own good. But there's another reason for vigilance against pride. Pride is no small thing. You think the devil doesn't know that pride is in us? He knows that our devastation, our shipwreck is around the corner if he can just tempt us to be self-dependent. All he has to do, like I mentioned in an example just now about my own preaching, is to help us think that we are good, that we are able, that there is something in us that is of boastworthiness, and he's got a foothold. He is looking for us to shipwreck ourselves. Look at verse 8, 1 Peter 5, 8. What does he say? We're going to get there, but he says, "Be sober, be vigilant." Why? The devil prowls like a roaring lion seeking those to devour. What's the context but pride? We ought to be on a war against pride, not on others, in our own lives, in our own selves. Did not the devil do this with Eve? If you read the Genesis account in Genesis chapter 3, the devil didn't make her do it. That's the common way, right? Hansi Kronia, right? When he was caught in corruption, what did he say? "The devil made me do it." No, he did it himself, just like Eve. All the devil had to do was ask a question, and she began to then rationalize in her own understanding that the thing that she was doing was actually good. Did she not succumb to her own pride, her own understanding? All he has to do is plant the seed, and we will, in our pride, take it forward into destruction. Steve Fernandez, my pastor, said, "The presence of unbroken pride in a life indicates the absence of God's grace in that life at all." Because what does the verse say? God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Go back to Proverbs chapter 16. Now look at verse 5. How seriously does God take this? This is no joke. The Lord has made everything, for its purpose, the wicked even for the day of trouble. But verse 5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an, what? Abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. As we have progressed through chapter 5 of 1 Peter, we've learned about what godly leadership looks like. That's what the chapter began with, isn't it? He talks about elders. Serve as stewards of God's shepherding charge. As a response, in verse 5, he tells the younger, be humble, be subject to the elders of the church. And then he speaks to, secondly, all of us without exception, verse 5, right? All of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Nobody is exempt from working out humility. Nobody, no Christian can say, I have done the work, now I move on to something else. Pride is going to be with you till the day of death. So get used to daily fighting pride in your own life before it gets the better of you. There is no one who can safely claim to have won the battle on pride. How did you get saved? What did Jesus say? To enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be like a child. What was he saying except absolute dependence? How do you remain being sanctified? But faith. Learning humility and trust in God over and over. So pride is to be fought in our relationships with one another. Submission is our priority. That's what he's saying in verse 5. And so the focus of verse 5 was be humble as you reflect on the work of Christ in your life towards one another, towards your leadership. Now, as we look at verse 6 and 7, we're going to see that pride shows up not just in our relationships with one another. Even for the Christian, pride shows up in your relationship with God. You say, no way, I would never shake my fist at God. You wait and you see what Peter is saying. Pride shows up in our relationship with God. The context is, 1 Peter's context is, he's writing to a people who are suffering. There are trials in their lives. If you think that you're unique in having problems in your life, you need to read the Bible more. God's people have always gone through great difficulties. But what is one of the prideful responses to your trials? Why did this happen to me? I don't deserve this. Have you ever said that, thought that? And Peter is insisting, you need to think otherwise because God is your God and he is sovereign over your life and he has an infinitely wise and good purpose. Humble yourselves before him. Rather than battle God when you suffer unjustly. Remember chapter 2? Be like Christ. Suffering unjustly, he did not malign or abuse in return, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. And so as we address humility before God, Peter offers two motivations in this text we're going to look at in verse 6 and verse 7. You have notes. You can follow along in your outlines. Two motivations for us to be humble before God. Here's the first motivation. We need to be humble before God because God has greater power than us. Be humble before God because God has greater power than you. What does he say? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the, not just the hand of God. He stresses this, the mighty hand of God. How mighty is his hand? If not infinitely mighty. So the first motivation here for humility is his mighty hand. The idea is be humbled under. It's a passive verb. Be humbled under. The idea is that we submit ourselves to his purposes. You put yourself under his strong hand, his strong purposes. But it's an act of the will. You've got to be willing not to come in the way of his working. That's the idea of humility. To stand up is to hinder him from working. Our pride is when we put our hands to the plow of God and say, I want to do it. My daughter Sage is in this phase of life. I'll do. That's what she says. I'll do. This morning I was trying to put her clothes on. I'll do. You know, I tried to put a... And then it takes around 10 minutes, what could have been 2 minutes, because she puts the foot in the wrong trouser leg, and then maybe she'll put both her feet in. I'll do, right? Like, just if you would just wait and listen, I will help you. And I'm trying to teach her, we're trying to teach her to learn to take help. It's okay. You don't have to think that you know everything. But aren't we like that? Aren't we like that with God? I'll do, Lord. And the scripture is saying, humble yourself. It's okay to say, I can't. Because that's when God begins to help you. God is not just commanding us to submit and say, be humble, I am God. That's not the idea here. He's saying, don't hinder me. I'm here for your help. I am glorified when I am seen as your helper and your strength. We've talked about worship this weekend, about the appropriate response to the revelation of God. And one of those applications would be, if God is strong, then an appropriate response of worship would be what? To let him help me. That's the idea of humility. Submit yourselves. And he says what? Submit yourselves? Not just to God, he says, under God's mighty hand. And from that, we can even recognize two things. If his hand is mighty, what are we? If we were to look at ourselves, we are frail. Look at Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, and therefore whose heart turns away from the Lord. When we trust in the arm of flesh, it is binary. You cannot have God and the arm of flesh. To have the arm of flesh is to say, I turn from you, O God, I trust in the arm of flesh, and the arm of flesh will fail you. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. We are frail. And just like my young, naive, foolish daughter, if she went that way and we were not there to protect her, she would destroy herself, isn't it? We are frail. But God is mighty. Psalm 115, verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. How mighty is he? He does whatever he pleases. You know, there are men and women who say that. I do whatever I want. No, you don't. You're limited by your nature. You couldn't say to the storm, be still, and it will be still. You cannot say to the earth, you remember we read from the Old Testament this morning, let the earth open up and swallow Korah and his families, and it be done. You don't do whatever you want. We only do actually, even in our pride, what we are allowed to do. But God is in the heavens, and what he desires, he does. That is a statement of his infinite power, isn't it? Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these my hands have made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord.
Humble yourself,
because your God is sovereignly mighty and you are not. There's a second idea here if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. What is the reason? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Then there's a so that. So the reason for humbling yourselves under the mighty hand is given in the verse. So that, it says, at the proper time, he may exalt you. Here's an amazing thing. It's not just saying, God is mighty, you are not, you better submit to him. It's giving us some more motivation. It's saying, and he uses his might for what? Your exaltation at the proper time. What is he doing? Don't we sometimes ask this? Why is God letting this happen in my life? Why is this going on in my life? Why has God allowed this in my life? Well, here's an answer. You don't know the details right now, but at the proper time, not he might, not he intends to, but he will exalt you. He will at the proper time exalt you. You cannot change one thing in your life. You cannot predict your next day. Did not Jesus say, what can you do by worrying? What have you achieved? What change have you achieved by your anxiety? Nothing. Do you really think that you can fix your problems by your own understanding and strength? Look at our great God. He has our good in mind because he will exalt us at the proper time. Now here's one thing to remember in the midst of your sufferings. There is a proper ordained time. God doesn't work according to our schedules. So I pray, and I think if I say the name of Jesus strong enough, and if I have enough faith, then that prayer will be answered now. Again, illustration of children, right? That's what my child thinks all the time. If I demand, then it has to happen now. And that's what the way I am with God even, right? But I prayed. I poured out my heart. I gave offerings. I came to church. I did everything faithfully. Lord, why aren't you answering my prayer now? But it says what? He will exalt at the proper time. Who decides what is proper? Not me. It takes humility to have patience. It takes humility to have patience and say, you know what? If I'm not in charge of my life, I need to trust the one who is. It's one step in humility. His timeline. We live in a culture afraid to wait, isn't it? Everything has to be now. Instant gratification. I was watching a lecture on this, my wife and I. He says, now even we are raising our kids to expect everything that, nothing negative, everything positive, everything now, everything good. That's the way we raised up. And so we are now not equipped to handle trials and difficulties in life. Feedback is right here, right? On the phone. This pastor didn't give me a good answer. I'll Google and find a pastor to give me the answer that I want to listen to, right? Everything is instant gratification. Flipkart didn't deliver my stuff. They took 3 days and they said they would do it in 1.5 days. Oh no, how terrible this is, right? We are not used to waiting anymore. But we need to remember in life that God's mighty hand is at work and it will accomplish his purpose at his proper time. But here's another thing to know as you read this. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he may exalt you. That tells us that he cares. In our cares, in our sufferings, and our trials, God doesn't allow that. We believe, the Bible teaches, that all our sufferings, all our trials are from him, allowed by him. It is not that he's surprised to see that you are suffering. In fact, Jesus himself promised that if you follow me in this life, in this world, John chapter 16, you will face trials, you will face tribulations. It's part and parcel of this world that we live in, especially for us who follow Christ, right? But here's another thing to know, that God is not some mean, arbitrary God who just says, you know what, I choose to do this, that's all you need to believe. It would have been fine if he said that, but he doesn't do it that way. He allows trials, and this verse is indicating that to us, for a good purpose. There is something good at the end of it. He has work to do, if we would let him. What is his purpose at the end of it? What can you know about the end of it? What is going to happen to me? I will be lifted up. That's the literal meaning of this word. You are down. Humble yourself under his mighty hand. At the proper time, he will lift you up. That is a story across scripture. God exalts the humble. God lifts up the humble. Mary prayed this in a Magnificat, Luke chapter 1. The Lord has exalted those who were humble. Remember Paul? I mentioned this last time. We should go there again. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12. Paul is struggling with a unexplained to us thorn in the flesh. And he pleads to the Lord that it should leave him. Look at verse 9. As he speaks to the Lord, the Lord said, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Why is God saying, you remain humble, Paul? You remain humble. Why? So that I can display my power in you. I have an exalting purpose. And it is not just Paul is being exalted. God is being exalted through Paul. And as Paul humbles himself under that mighty hand of God, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Our exaltation is not found in God saying, you are great, but God being allowed to work in our lives, so that when we are weak, as Paul says, continue, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Can you say that? In your humility before God. I am content, not with my gadi, makan, bungalow, whatever, job. That's what we expect from God, isn't it? Can you say this in your humility? This is the humble man. For the sake of Christ, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. Why? Because in my humility, God is exalted. For when I am weak, then I am strong. His power is made perfect in my weakness. That's what Peter is talking about. Do you want to see God at work in you? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Set aside your expectations of life that may not be valid actually. And humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. When you humble yourself before God, then he has been given, allowed freedom to work his grace, his image, his power in you and through you. Are you content in that? And the assurance of Peter is, he will lift you up. Spurgeon has wonderful words. He says, we stoop to conquer through Christ. That same hand of God, Spurgeon says, which presses us down, is waiting to raise us up when we are prepared to bear the blessing. When you are proud, you are not prepared to bear the blessing. Be humble because God has greater power, greater sovereignty, greater purpose than you know. Secondly, second motivation for humility. Peter moves in verse 7 from his power to his care. And that's the second motivation. Be humble before God because God has infinite concern for you. He wields infinite power, but the purpose is infinite concern for you. That should bewilder us. There is no reason why he should have infinite concern. I don't function like this. For the people that scorn me, for the people that disgrace me, for the people that betray me, I lose concern for them. That's my nature that I have to fight, isn't it? And I consider them my enemies. And they say, I didn't do anything. And we often justify it like this, right? I didn't do anything wrong. They've done all the wrong. Therefore, I am justified in rejecting them from my life. Thanks be to God, He does not treat us the same way. While we were enemies, He loved us. And despite all that we have done in rejection of Him, in His love for us, having saved us, He has placed us into His family, and He pours out grace upon grace. What is not one of our theme verses of this church? John chapter 1, what does it not say? From His fullness, from the fullness of Christ, we have not received the justice and the judgment and the anger and the wrath that we do deserve. It says, from His fullness, I believe it's verse 12, we have all received. Not one is exempt who belongs to Christ. From His fullness, we have all received what? Grace, not just grace, but grace upon grace. It is the same God that Peter is talking about. This mighty God who we ought to humble ourselves under is also the mighty God who cares for us. How does Peter describe this? He says what? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then he continues verse 7. Casting all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. The word casting is describing how humility works. The main verb is humble yourselves. The description of how that works is casting. Participle for those grammar nerds. It's interesting, and we should go there, but this word, I believe, is used only once elsewhere in the New Testament. Luke 19. I think that's the right reference. Luke 19. You remember the triumphal entry? There was a donkey prepared that Jesus knew about. That's where this word is used. It's a total different context to Peter, but we'll understand what he means when we see this. Jesus said that they would find it. So those, verse 32, who were sent away and found it just as He had told them, and they were untying the colt. As they were untying the colt, the owner said, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And verse 35, and they brought it to Jesus, and here's the same word, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. That's the picture that Peter is using. That's the word that Peter is using. They took off their coats and they threw it on the donkey. So were their coats on them anymore? No, it cannot be that the two are the same, that they were wearing the coats and it's on the donkey. They removed it from them and now it is totally on the donkey. That's the picture here. When Peter says, cast your anxieties on Him, He cares for you, it's not saying share your anxieties with Him. He's saying what? Take it off of you and throw it on Him. You say, why would God be willing for this? What's the answer? He cares for me. Did not Jesus say this? Your heavenly Father cares for you more than the sparrows. Fear not. They can do nothing to you. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. My hair is falling every day. God knows the number every day. His concern for me is the kind of concern that even me myself cannot have in that detail. And so Peter is saying, throw them on Him. Let them not remain on you. That's the picture of humility before God. You might accept that you are prideful in your human relationships, but most of us may not be willing to say or admit that we are prideful before God. So Peter, to help us show what humility looks like, he ties humility with casting our cares on the Lord. This is how humility before God is seen. And if this is how humility before God is seen, that we cast our cares on Him, then there are some ways that we can define how the cares of this world show, us giving into the cares of this world, show that we are actually indeed not humble before Him. for example, just an example as I was thinking through this. When we give in to our anxiety about needs, maybe it's financial, maybe it's family, maybe it's education, maybe it's future, maybe it's our social status. When we give in to our anxiety about those things, look at what Jesus says, Matthew chapter 6. Verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about this body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. When you give in, when I give in to my anxiety, when I'm consumed by my anxiety, am I not raising up against God and saying, no, I will wear my cares? Because I do not trust you. Is that not rising up against the mighty, infinitely caring God? When we try to fix things and secure our own life and well-being, I was thinking of Luke 10. Luke 10. Even in our service, remember Martha? Verse 41. Jesus comes to the house of Martha, who had a sister called Mary. Mary is sitting at his feet, and Martha is busy. Martha was distracted, verse 40 says, with much serving. You say, I am worshipping God by my service. You could be worshipping God with your service. Remember, it's got to be an appropriate response. Just the service itself might be a problem. Because here it says what? She was what? Distracted by much serving. And she went up. How distracted was she? She went up to the Lord and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Her service gives her the audacity to go to the Lord and say, you don't care that she has left me to fix everything. And what does Jesus say? You leave that. She has chosen the better thing. Are you so consumed with fixing things and getting everything right in your life that you have forgotten that it is your job to humble yourself and trust Him? When we try to secure our own life, we exalt ourselves. When we get consumed with fear and it prevents us from witnessing. There's so many things I could think of. These are just a few. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is speaking about persecution. Violent persecution that might come upon his disciples, will come upon his disciples. He uses the word anxiety. Verse 19. When they deliver you over, do not what? Be anxious. How you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, because it is not you but the Holy Spirit who speaks. Do we not get consumed by our cares, our fears? God is saying, do you trust in me? Cast your cares, humble yourself, and just be what I desire to be. We might get consumed in our pride, in our worry for our loved ones. I mean, Paul himself, 1 Corinthians, speaks of valid cares. Valid cares. 1 Corinthians 7, 32 to 34. I want you to be free from anxieties. He's talking to the singles and then the marrieds. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. He has less cause for distraction. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So there is a validness to being concerned for your husband or your wife and your family. But my question is, isn't there time when our concerns get into obsessions and distractions? Where now it's no longer just a valid care, but it is taking us out of trusting God and we get consumed. I have seen this happen. How many husbands, how many wives make bad decisions that dishonor God or distract them from serving God because they are saying, no, I have to do my family thing. And a lot of those times, that is actually a display of not trusting Christ for your loved ones. It hinders you from service. It hinders you from faithfulness. You say more no's than yeses to the Lord. Do you trust Him? Is the question. What about in relationships? How do we not humble ourselves under the mighty hand? Let me give you an example. When we let anger and vengeance take over us in our relationships, when people hurt you, that is one way we take matters into our own hands. Romans chapter 12. Verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. And there are different ways we can avenge ourselves. You could avenge yourself by violence. You could avenge yourself by silent treatment. You can avenge yourselves in different ways. There are different ways to hurt people, right? Never avenge yourself. And what's the reason he gives? Again, it's tied to humility before God. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Humble yourself in your relationships under the mighty hand of God. Do you trust him? No, but you don't know what they have done and they need to pay. You've never fixed anything by doing that, have you? There is only one mighty judge. What's another way that we can display pride? When we give into bitterness? When we give into a grudging attitude? When you've been hurt, you let it boil, and then the attitude is, woe is me. I don't deserve this. I am unfairly treated. Isn't it? See what the word of the Lord has to say. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of the Hebrews gives a vivid image of what danger bitterness can wreak. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 15. See to it, after saying strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, he says, see to it that no one, he speaks of the fellowship, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. In what way? That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Haven't you seen this? Like one rotten apple in the basket. A little bitterness can spread into an entire congregation. Have you ever done gardening? How many of you have done gardening? When you have weeds, what if you just chop the weeds at the top and leave the roots? I've made that mistake. Over time, you begin to find that the roots are bigger than the plant, but it's hard now. You can't even pull it out because the roots are everywhere. That's what he says. Take bitterness out at the root, not superficially, because it destroys many. And it displays a lack of trust in God, isn't it? Christ has dealt with me with mercy. That is the motivation that we ought to have. And he has dealt more than I deserve. How can I take matters into my own hands? How can I feel? How can a Christian who has been loved infinitely by a grace and a love of God that has existed before the foundation of the earth, how can a Christian come to the point? How is it possible? Let's just think theoretically. How is it possible for me to come to a point and say, my life is unfair? Really? If we were to examine the gospel again, it would be, yes, your life is unfair. You are an object of mercy and you don't deserve it. That's the unfairness. Not, I deserve better than this. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Eradicate the root of bitterness. Humble yourself under the mighty, caring hand of God. We could go on and on, but I hope you're beginning to see that our pride before God shows up in all kinds of ways. And this humbling under His mighty hand is going to be a daily exercise, isn't it? Trust Him in all of life. And when we do all these things, when we give into anxiety, when we try to secure our own life, when we fear and it consumes our witness, when we get consumed with worry for our loved ones, when we let anger and vengeance into our own lives, when we give into bitterness, all of this is us standing up and hindering the grace of God and the power of God in our own lives. We are refusing to throw our cares. We are saying, I'm going to hold on to this. And the message that I send is, I don't believe that my God cares for me. Every time I do this, I am signaling, God, I prefer my own way. Remember again, God opposes the proud, but His grace is poured out towards the humble. As we wrap this up, think about His infinite concern. I looked at some verses, the much more verses. How much does He care? Matthew 7. Verse 11. God talks about even human fathers. And then He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? How much more will He give good gifts? Luke 11 verse 13. Do you trust Him enough to cast your cares on Him? Luke 11 verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give what? The Spirit, His presence, His help, His comfort to those who ask Him. Luke 12 verse 24. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Verse 28. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will He clothe you? And what's His favorite title for His disciples? Ye of little faith. Ye of so much pride. Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, is God for you? Is God for you? Absolutely. He has given you His Son. He has given you His Son for the forgiveness of sins. God is for you. Who can be against us? And He says this. He is for us. He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And what is the ultimate proof of his care in that? Paul says, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Has he not proved his love for you and his care for you? Are you not eternally secure? Has he not loved you with an everlasting love? Has he not graced you with his grace and given you forgiveness of sins, a righteousness that is not your own? Has he not had mercy on you and held what you deserve, the sin that you know that you deserve to be judged for? Harden not your hearts before him. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and in due time he will lift you up. Let your life be known as casting on him. Let's pray. Father, help us as a congregation. None of us are exempt. This is not a message that we ought to take and point the finger and say, this one needs to hear that, that one needs to hear it, especially this message. Lord, give us the hearing of faith. As you said, let he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let us hear, Lord. Let not our pride hinder your presence. May this be a congregation, all of us, where you are welcome because we bend the knee before you. Help us not to tolerate pride in ourselves. Help us to be a congregation that welcomes the broken. Because we celebrate the fact that when we are broken, then you are allowed, your power is allowed to be made perfect in our weakness. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves under your mighty hand. Give us that urgency, that we would not stop to wage war on pride in our own lives. That every day would be a day that we are eradicating pride. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, stand with me.